Thank you, Dr. Beal. John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8. No matter how much I would want to, or how much I think I can when I'm in my car, I'll never be able to sing like that. And it would be nice if we all could, but we can't. And there's a lesson that I'm learning. Even though many of you were still in diapers when I graduated from college, and that is true, I'll never be able to preach like some preachers that I'd like to be able to preach like. And that's a lesson that you preacher boys need to learn, that there are some guys that you say, oh man, I love to hear them preach and I love the way they preach, and they may be different, how different they are, but you are the person that God made you, and you need to learn to preach like the person that God made you, and God's going to use that in a way in somebody else's life that you're not going to understand, but that's okay. Just be the person that God made you, and you'll be surprised at what God does. And I'm still learning that lesson. This last weekend, I was listening to do some preaching on the way to a church, and the whole time, I thought, man, every time there was a new point, new subpoint, I thought, wow, how can I not do that? It seems so obvious, but that's just not the way God made me, and it's not the way God made you. So just be that person. John chapter 8 this morning. I am excited to be here. I'm excited to preach the gospel. I've been thinking about this ever since Brother Beal asked. And since it is the beginning of chapel, as far as the year is concerned, I want this to be a springboard for you in some way, if it will be, as far as your spiritual growth. We have said here at Ambassador, and it is true, that this is the most important part of the day. And it shouldn't be true just because we say it's true. It should be true because you choose it to be true in your life. You need to have your own devotional time, but what a boost to your life if you take this time, not as just another academic exercise, but as something that you need. And it amazed me as a student, as a staff member, how often I needed something from God. And I came into chapel, but this was important. I had to come into chapel saying, Lord, what is it today? Lord, this is what I need. Somehow show me the answer that I need. And when you come in with that attitude and you're hanging on every word, you're going to get a lot more out of it than if you come in, it's just another day. And you will not leave this semester as God intends for you to leave it if you come in with that attitude. So come in saying, Lord, I need a spirit of expectation about this chapel, that you have something for me. And it amazes me over and over how you can hear preaching on one topic, and what you got was what God wanted you to get out of that day. And it may just have been a verse. There's been many a times when maybe it was just the introduction to the message, and I said, okay, Lord, we could give an invitation right now. You have pushed my button, and I know that. And I hope that that's your attitude, that you are willing to do whatever God would have you to do, even if it's just a verse of Scripture that's read. So I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, Don't Throw Rocks. We'll start reading in verse number 1 of John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, we need you this morning, not to impose upon the text, but to hear what you have. And Lord, as has been just mentioned, you are able to speak through your word in ways that we don't quite understand. And I ask that this morning that you would do that, giving the message to each person, to each heart, as you intend it, and that it would be clear and that we would be responsive as we ought to be. Thank you that you care for us. Thank you for this message. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't throw rocks is something that I have been told countless times, and something that I have said within the last week and a half to one of my own daughters. Not too long ago, there was a praying mantis on our window, and one of my daughters thought it would be a good idea to get it off by throwing something at it. And I thought, you know, there's a window behind that praying mantis. Don't throw rocks at our window. And it's just a natural reaction. I remember growing up, anything that I could find that I could throw at somebody, I was going to try to do that. It's fun to throw things, right, guys? That's weak. It's fun to throw things, right, guys? And no matter what it is, it's fun to throw things. As you get older, you learn to throw baseballs and softballs and footballs and whatever else you can. But it's still fun every once in a while to throw rocks. If you're trying to skip a rock, we used to throw dirt clods at each other. They're less harmful, but they can still be pretty harmful. And every once in a while, somebody would pick up a rock thinking that everybody else would just think, oh, it's just another dirt clod. But I have thrown rocks. I threw a rock at my sister one time, and part of me still wishes maybe she hadn't moved, because she moved and hit a window and broke the window. If she hadn't moved, it was a good throw. It was going to hit the target. There's another story, and this is probably another reason why not to throw rocks. My dad used to sell insurance to farm implement dealers, people that sold, you know, John Deere tractors and those kind of things. And so he would travel around to different towns and go to their implement dealer and try to sell them this insurance. And not all the time, but ever occasionally we would go with him. And to be honest, it was pretty rare that happened. But I don't remember what small town we were in or what Midwestern state we were in. But I think it was like some kind of a Ford Taurus that we were driving. It seemed like everybody back then had a Ford Taurus. And so we stopped, and we were parked beside the road, and as a lot of Midwest towns, there's a lot of gravel. And we were waiting in the car. My mom was in the front seat. I don't know if my sister was with us or not, but I'm sitting in the back seat, but I had the door open. And so there were some rocks there, and so I picked up one of these rocks. And you know how things, when you get older, you go back and see them, and you're like, that's a lot smaller than I remember it. So I remember this rock being somewhat, you know, half the size of the palm of my hand today. So it was a decent sized rock, but it really wasn't relevant what size the rock was, but it was a good sized rock. It was oblong shaped, and how I remember the details, I'm not sure. But I threw that rock into the road with this purpose. I thought, I want to throw it in such a place that I can, how many cars can run over this rock while I'm sitting here? You know, I'm a kid. I don't know why I think those thoughts, but I did. You have thought your own weird thoughts, okay? So get over that. The point is, I threw it out in the road. And it was the first, second, third car. It was close. And this car drove over the rock, which you'd think would be a win, right? I accomplished the purpose that I'd set out for. But what I didn't know at that time is the possibilities of what could happen. And what happened. And I exaggerate not at all, okay? I'm sitting there on the car seat faced out, so the door's open, and I was just watching. And that car comes by and runs over that rock in such a way that it hits just the side of the tire and squirts that rock back right at me. And it hit me right below the knee. You know that little soft spot? Right there. And I mean, it hit me hard. Hard enough that I shut the door. And I didn't want anybody to know what I'd done. But I shut the door and I just was... And I remember my mom saying, you know, are you okay? What's going on? And I was like, I'm fine. You know, trying to act like nothing happened. I guess I thought I would have been in trouble for throwing a rock in the road, which I understand, you know. Am I throwing at cars? No, I wasn't throwing at cars. I was hoping the car would hit it. And it did. But I learned a lesson. Don't do that. Don't do what I did. Don't throw rocks. And often we throw rocks at people in ways of condemnation, being critical, being judgmental, wanting to point out other sins, seeing something in them that we think is wrong, and we throw rocks at them. Maybe it's verbally we tell somebody else about the way they are. They should be different. They shouldn't be doing what they're doing. They don't follow the handbook like I think they ought to follow the handbook. And we throw rocks at them. And it could be just something that's in the heart, but we throw rocks. And this is one of the things that Jesus is saying. Look, I didn't come to throw rocks. But here you come bringing this woman in to throw rocks. Instead, what they should have done was show some things to her. And one of the first things they should have shown to her was forgiveness. They bring this woman in, caught in adultery. There's some things to me that smell of a setup. There's things I don't understand about this. I don't understand it was almost as if they knew this was going to take place. I don't know. The second thing is, where's the guy? Where is he? Because Deuteronomy, to which I think they were pointing back and saying, Moses said that this person should be stoned, also says they should have stoned him. There's some other questions I have. Okay, smart people, why wasn't David stoned? Why wasn't Bathsheba stoned? Why weren't you pointing fingers at him? Because that wasn't their intent. What they wanted to do was condemn her. Is that why Jesus came? For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. He could have condemned us. We were already under condemnation, but that's not why he came. Now, when you see someone and you see them in a particular sin or maybe not like you would want them to be, what's your first reaction? It ought to be, they need forgiveness. I want to offer it to them. In fact, the greater forgiveness than what I have is forgiveness that God can give them. You know, you see people all the time, and to be honest with you, I look at these rioters, and we all will shake our head, and we all say, okay, regardless of what you believe about what happened on a video that you saw, does that justify your behavior to go and break windows and to steal property? I read recently of a business that they said, we're not even going to try to reopen. There's been over $20,000 damage to our building. There's been over $20,000 worth of equipment stolen out of our store. It's just not worth it to us. Ruined lives. People that are being killed as a result of the riots. And we will say, well, where's the forgiveness? We have to be careful that we're not throwing rocks at them. And saying, those people need to be different. Well, sure they need to be different. But am I wanting to offer forgiveness to them or condemnation? You know, we might say they need to be thrown in jail. And I've heard things like that. And maybe that's the truth. But am I throwing rocks at those that are throwing at me? And now all we have is a war. Now all we have is finger pointing. Now all we have is all that. Was she a harlot? We don't know. Was this a first offense for her? We don't know. But does it matter? Sin. And that's one of the things that we don't know what Jesus wrote in the ground, but that's one of the things that he was pointing out to them. Sin is sin. He that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. We are so quick to condemn. It's easy to point out those other sins that people have. We might say, well, that person, they've got a pride problem. I remember that in college. I remember people pointing out other people, say, well, he's arrogant. Yeah, and you're judgmental. You know, people that usually said that, I thought, you know, your problem is you don't like his personality and you just want to say something negative about them. And usually we do that so that we can justify ourselves. Maybe we'll point a finger at a lady or a guy and we'll say, well, they're a gossip. Well, what are you doing? You know, if you're telling somebody else, we might say they've got a problem with anger. He can't control his temper, as if I don't have my own problems. We look at somebody and say, well, they exaggerate. I can't hardly believe any story that they tell. They're a liar. They're dishonest about what they do, as if I don't have my own issues. And we want to throw those rocks. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Those that throw rocks aren't tenderhearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He gives us that example that Christ has forgiven us regardless. And that's one of my things that I love about God. It grieves me that people will point to the Old Testament and say God was some God of anger, but that's not what the prophets said. Who is a God likened to thee that pardoneth iniquity? He passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retains not his anger forever. Why? Micah 7:18 says, because he delights in mercy. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth him that fear him. O Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who shall stand? Man, I'm glad God doesn't have a tally marker for my name, marking all the things that I've done. Because often it's something that I've done and I say, man, I didn't even feel like I was consciously doing that. It just happened. And now that I've said that, now that I've done that, But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. That's what God delights in. Job It's interesting. Job said, a man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But I've got four daughters. It's girls, too. It didn't take very long, and they're full of trouble. And you have to keep a thumb on them. We have to keep a thumb on ourselves. And what we want to do is we want to keep a thumb on other people. We want to put them in a category. We want to, as if we're putting ourselves in a category, as, you know, I follow the handbook perfectly. I follow the Bible perfectly. Don't throw rocks. But they also should have shown some humility. I look at this in verse 3, and it says, when the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. As we read this, we're not surprised about the scribes and Pharisees finding someone in sin and bringing them in and setting them in the midst. Why? Because that's their behavior. They aren't humble at all. They didn't approach this person with humility. They were using her for their purposes. They had an agenda. Pride says, this is about me. Humility says, this isn't about me. This isn't about my thinking. This isn't about my agenda. But they had an agenda, and their agenda was to defeat Christ. Their whole attitude was pride. Only by pride cometh contention. And they had contention with him. They were trying to get him at every corner. And that's what it says. They said, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? We're going to pit the law against you. I think what they thought was, they thought based upon what he has done in the past and based upon what he has said, and you think about the Beatitudes, and he talks about the poor in spirit, and he talks about it's of the heart, and they thought he is going to let her off the hook. That's what he's going to do. And then we'll be able to say, look, he contradicts the law. He's not with us. He's against us. They thought they could do that. Or they thought if he doesn't contradict the law, then we'll have to. But you know, there's another interesting thing there. And I think this is probably why David and Bathsheba were not stoned. There appears to be a fine system that they could have paid a fine, a pledge, if you will. In fact, Deuteronomy says certain people, maybe certain kinds of murderers, don't take a pledge for this person. They need to pay in a capital punishment way for their crime. Maybe someone who we would consider a serial killer. This person had malicious intent. They do not deserve to survive this. They need to pay the price that they took. And that's life. But apparently there was some kind, in fact, it's very rare to find in the Old Testament someone who was given capital punishment. And so maybe he was pointing that out to them. I'm not really sure, but he didn't really need to answer the question. He just said, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And notice, don't get caught up with what he wrote in the ground. If we were intended to know that, God would have told us that. He says, and when they, verse 9, when they heard it, it was what they heard that convicted them, not what they saw. And what he said was, he that is without sin among you. See, in their pride, their lack of humility, they were ignoring their own sins. When I was a student here, I have to be careful because I am on camera, but when I was a student here, there were some guys that did not have a lot of humility. In fact, it became known that it was kind of a joke, because if you listened to how much they had done when they were in high school, you thought these guys lived two lifetimes in high school for all the things that they said that they've done. And it just became exaggeration after exaggeration about their abilities. And if you had a problem, they were going to come running and fix your problem for you. And, you know, it was one of those things you just kind of just let it happen. And as an RA, I had at least one confrontation with them, and it was just basically, I saw a rule being broken, and I was like, look, hey, I don't really love confrontation. I don't know that many people do. If you do, you might need to check yourself on that. But I said, hey, I don't think you're supposed to be doing that. And it was one of those, like, yeah, everybody knows you're not supposed to do that. And the one guy, he had all these keys, and because he worked on maintenance, and he's like, you see these? These mean I can do what I want. And I was like, no, they don't. And so, you know, he ended up getting written up for insubordination for that. But there was a particular activity that at this point I was activities director on staff. And this was about a year or two later. And there was dorm competitions that we have done in the past. And the game that was being played was American Eagle. Now, little kids play it called Sharks and Minnows. But when you grow up and you become, you know, a college-age man, you play tackle. This was back when men were men. And we weren't afraid of bleeding and getting hurt and all those things. And some of you are that way. And so this was, you had to tackle the guy. You know, sharks and minnows, you got to run across and the one guy's in the middle. If you get tackled, you have to stay in the middle too. Well, that's what was going to go on. But these guys, I don't know if they intentionally got caught, but it was obvious to those of us, because there's a couple of us watching, that they targeted. They targeted some people, specifically their RA, that they were going to go after him. The problem was that he was significantly more athletic than they were and more muscular than they were. Do you remember this? Okay, here, this was an event, real time happening. And they went after him, and it did not turn out well for them. And, you know, we're all kind of happy about that because we probably just took place in rock throwing. Because we said, you know what, they deserved it. But that's what we do, don't we? We point out the faults of others and say, they deserved it, as if I don't deserve that for some of my own sins. As if you've never said anything under your breath about what your RA gave you demerits for. As if you've never been upset about anything to your dean or to your teacher. We have to be careful that we don't celebrate in somebody else's downfalls because we think they deserve it. And it's real easy to pick on this woman and say, well, she was a sinner. And so am I. And I need to show some humility that when I see that person who may be less fortunate than I am or may not have the life experience that I've had and may not have the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home, may not have the opportunity to go to a Bible college or go to the kind of church that I go to, that I don't point fingers at them and say, well, they need to get up off the street. You know, I drove to Virginia this last weekend and I saw 3, 4, 5 guys my age and a little younger, rough, walking along the side of the road, sometimes talking to themselves, sometimes a couple of them together, and it was obvious that these people don't, if they live somewhere, they look like they don't live anywhere, like they live on the street. Do we look at those people and our first reaction say, get a job? Or maybe our first reaction should say, there go I, but by the grace of God. And they need forgiveness. They need Christ. Or we'll end up like the scribes and Pharisees pulling those people in for condemnation. Lacking humility. John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's not about me. In John chapter 13, it's a page or two over, so it bears us to go over there. There's some, I don't tell people to write in their Bibles, but there are some things that maybe would do you good to underline, and I'll point those things out if you would like to do that. In John chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, that's the word, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He didn't stop, and supper being ended, and the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, there's another word, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come to God, and went to God, he arises from supper, and here's another two words, laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So knowing that he had all but accomplished everything that God had wanted to do, it's almost that he says, I see the finish line, I'm not quitting now. He sees the finish line, I've done what God's wanted me to do, I love them, I'm going to continue to love them, I know that I'm going to be betrayed, I know that they're going to deny me, I know that they're going to flee from me, but regardless of the fact that I know these things, I'm still going to take up a towel and I'm going to wash their dirty feet. He's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, who could have pointed his finger at every single one of them and said, you're going to flee, and this is how you're going to do it, and you're going to deny me. This is how these things are going to happen. But he didn't do that. Instead, he served them in humility. That's the example that he said, this you should do as I have done to you. It's not about me. It's about him. And yet he gave us this example. This is what Philippians is talking about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but made himself as a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself again and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because he didn't come to condemn, he came to forgive. He came in humility, not in arrogance or pride, that as if he could have those things. We have to be careful not to throw rocks at other people because we're in the same place that they are. There's a story that I saw, I suppose last week, an article, and then I watched the video that came with it. And I will get emotional, so maybe if I say that, it'll help me not be emotional, okay? So there's an Oklahoma news station. They did an interview of a 9-year-old little boy. And he was in foster care. Actually, not foster. He'd been in and out of foster care. He was actually in a group home. And the situation behind him was pretty rough, apparently, because even applications that they've had to adopt him, when people find out some of the disclosures, they say, well, this is probably not for me. But they asked the little boy in this interview, they said, if you had 3 wishes, what would those 3 wishes be? And he said this, family, family, family. He said, I want a forever mom and dad. And then he paused. He said, you know, just a forever mom would do. Or a forever dad. 9 years old, his brother's been adopted, different family. You know, I have compassion on him now because I know just a little bit of his story. It's not just a name. It's not just a number. You realize he's 1 of 7,000 like him in the state of Oklahoma. How many countless more are like that across America, and even worse, across the world, that don't have anybody? Because people like that need compassion. The scribes and Pharisees, where was the compassion? They should have shown forgiveness. They should have shown humility, and they should have shown compassion. Were it not for compassion, forgiveness would not come. It's because He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? For the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Compassion. When you see people, don't see their sin. Have compassion. When you see the world in that way, you won't worry about a career. When you see the world in that way, you won't worry about dollars. You'll be concerned about their future and whether it includes heaven or hell. That's why Jesus came, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have that forgiveness. These men were judgmental. These men were critical, negative. Easy to point the finger, easy to throw the stones, just quick, ready to pick them up, ready to say, well, this is what they deserve for their sin. Well, that's what I deserve. They were accusers. What she needed was a leader. What she needed was direction. What she needed was forgiveness. What she needed was compassion. And there was only one person that could give that to her, and that was Jesus. And what did He do? Where are these thine accusers? Not as if to say, your sin doesn't exist, but as if to say, how do you feel about this? Well, they're not here. Well, I'm not going to condemn you either, but don't do this again. Her attitude was one of humility. How could it not be? She's just been set in the midst of how many people? The crowd that followed Jesus? It's been pointed out to everybody what she's done? That's embarrassing. Jesus wasn't there to embarrass. He was there to show compassion. Satan, remember, Satan is the accuser. When you accuse people of their wrongdoings, when you throw the rocks, you're putting yourself in his family. But Jesus is our advocate. Imagine, if you will, that tonight you go back to your dorm. Hopefully you get your clothes out. I'm giving you tips on life, all right? You get your clothes out for the next day. You put your other clothes in the laundry, guys. Don't save them, okay? Just because there's no stains, don't do the smell test. Put them in the laundry, okay? I should hear some amens from the ladies, okay? Your roommate will be thankful for that, all right? So you get those things ready. You get in your bed, and you start thinking about everything that's going on today. You think about chapel. You think about what's going on tomorrow. You think about all the syllabus and everything that I've got to do, and you think about papers, and you think about Greek, and you think about all those things, okay? That's fine. But as you're laying there, maybe you hear a loud banging at your door. Well, why is somebody banging at my door? So you open the door and you don't see faces. You see dark robes. Somewhere deep in that hood, there is a face, but you can't see it. And a hand reaches out, but that hand is completely black. It's bony. It's pointy. And it grabs you and it yanks you out. And it brings you out to your parking lot and your dorm. Nobody seems to be there, but just these demonic creatures. And they throw you on the ground. And they begin to call out to God. And they begin to scream. And they begin to say all the things that they know about you. They begin to talk about your thoughts. They begin to talk about the secret sins that you have. They begin to bring up your past and everything that you already know about yourself. And you don't want God to be told about those things. You don't want to hear it again. You don't want to remember those things. You don't want to do those things again. But yet they accuse you before God. But a voice is heard loudly saying, "Stop! I died for that sin and I forgave it. It's gone." God's not here to throw rocks at people. That's the devil's job. Whose side are you on? Are you on the devil's side to throw rocks at people and point fingers and be judgmental and point out the things that they don't do right and they don't follow the handbook the way you think, they don't wear their clothes the way you think, they don't do this the way you think? That's not between you and them. That's between them and God. And everybody is on their place from point A to point B trying to grow in Christ. And maybe they don't know the Lord. So show some humility and some compassion so that they can be forgiven. But remember, it was you that were forgiven. It was you that Jesus came to forgive and not to point out the sins. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you found yourself today, maybe God has pointed out to you that you have a rock-throwing problem, that you're quick to be critical, judgmental, not quick to be humble, forgiving, and compassionate. Follow the example of our Lord, who is a forgiver and a lover of our souls.